Afternoon, happy Sabbath. It's so good to be with you and worship together. I want to say thank you to the pastoral staff and the board of elders and the church board leadership here for extending that call to me. I know that's a call of a trust that they've extended, and to you as well, the Azure Hills community, for that trust that you extended and invited for me to serve as the youth pastor. So I want to say thank you. I'll do a little more thank you later in a Paul's way, but wonder if I can if we can bow our heads one more time as we pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for this time we have together, Lord, and as we press studying your word, we ask that you guide us through your spirit and as we discern together. And as we leave this place, Lord, we would know that you have truly been with us. Lord, I pray that you would hide me, that you would speak through me once more in your name. Amen. In the recent years, I find myself praying for the church more and more, and as I know many of you are doing, to pray for this organized body of believers in this church and in all the various contexts within Adventism and Christianity in general. And in my recent moments of solitude, I've been wrestling with God with questions concerning the church, and how the church is doing, and what the church is doing, particularly about discipleship. And God has led me to this path of talking and listening to people, reading and listening to books, and further resourcing myself. And so as I considered what may be in God's heart for us today, please know that I'm not claiming expertise, but what I'm about to share is birthed out of that time of prayer. I'm just one guy who loves the church and has a deep concern for the people, for God's people. It seems to me that we are experiencing a crisis of discipleship in a lot of our churches. And I think it's because we have prioritized baptisms over spiritual transformations and discipleship. It's because we have prioritized programs over people. We've prioritized productions over connections. And somehow, the gospel has been reduced to an information transference or information transfer instead of a heart transformation. And yes, we've emphasized doing things for Jesus in service and talking about his teachings, yet we've neglected his friendship and the way he had invited us to live. So this weekend, I thought we would look together at Jesus' last command in Matthew chapter 28 and consider what it means to be a disciple making disciples. If you brought your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. That's the last chapter, right before Mark. Let's read it together, starting in verse 16. It reads, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." We know at this point that there were only 11 disciples left because of the betrayal and the subsequent death of Judas. But I want to note what Matthew is trying to indicate here next as being quite significant. When he says to the mountain which Jesus had directed them, Matthew wasn't saying that Jesus called a meeting out of character, out of the blue, with the disciples on some random unknown mountain in Galilee. Matthew is indicating that this is a familiar place for Jesus and the disciples. Matthew is echoing all those previous encounters with Jesus on the mountains. Jesus preached on the mountains, the Beatitudes, and he withdrew often with his disciples to pray and or to be in solitude for an extended amount of time. You see, Jesus had called the disciples to this remote and quiet place to be with him. What a powerful reminder that before we get to do the very exciting things of God, we are called to be with him, to be in his presence, to linger there. This may be hard for some of us, for me, I know for sure, because when we are so hurried, the last thing we want to do when we first wake up is to spend some time in solitude or for an extended amount of time in prayer. But friends, Jesus practiced it. And he calls his disciples to follow in the way of his life, to be in this rhythm of receiving and giving. Or as Todd Bolsinger would put it, in this rhythm of leading and not leading. And that before anything else, Jesus invites us to come to him, to learn from him the unforced rhythms of grace. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. You know, it's interesting to note that though they had this beautiful and powerful moment of worship together, Matthew says, but some doubted. It almost sounds like an afterthought, but it's not. If you stop and think about it, it's quite beautiful to realize that even among the closest to Jesus, there was doubt. But the beautiful part is Jesus still sent them all out on a mission. And it's not an afterthought. It's actually quite intentional and significant of Matthew to highlight that, yes, even those who have doubts are still being sent out on the same mission. And yes, even to those who have doubts, Jesus still says to them, I am with you always, till the end of the age. This is good news. Yes? It's fantastic news that the risen Christ is not deterred by the doubts of his first followers. He's not bothered by our questioning and our doubts. Jesus was aware and is, and he still comes to them and blesses them and then commissions them to go in the same mission. I'm so grateful that Jesus does not wait until I'm full of faith before he comes to me and then uses me where I go. I'm so grateful that Jesus doesn't wait until we have all the answers before he comes to us and uses us. I'm so grateful that Jesus doesn't wait until we are old enough, rich enough, educated enough, licensed enough, have enough degrees, believe in all the 28 fundamental beliefs and can recite them all by memory before he comes to us and uses us where we are. I'm so grateful that Jesus doesn't wait until we're all ordained and licensed as ministers before he uses us. I'm so grateful that Jesus doesn't wait until we are all cleared of our doubts and we have all the answers until he uses us in this great movement that he's trying to do in the world. Jesus meets his disciples where they are, where we are, and still uses all of us. Barbara Brown Taylor notes, she said that faith and doubt are not mutually exclusive. To put it in a different way, one of my beloved professors from last year university, late Dr. Guy, some of you know him, said this once to me in class. The opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. I think it's wise for us to remember that doubt is not an obstacle to discipleship, but it is an element of discipleship from the very beginning among the closest to Jesus. Jesus still comes to us, blesses us, and then commissions us to go on the mission. Amen. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Few observations here to highlight. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." That's my first observation. Notice that Jesus didn't say to go and make Christians. I'm rereading a book entitled Great Omission by the name of Dallas Willard. And he actually did the study and find that the word disciple is used in the New Testament 269 times. But there are only three use of the word Christian in the New Testament. Should tell us that the New Testament, at least, is a book of the disciples with the Holy Spirit, right? It's not a book of Christians. Notice Jesus didn't say to go create the coolest church service ever in your city with the most hype band playing all the most recent worship songs. Jesus didn't say to go convert other Christians from this place into becoming Adventist. Jesus didn't say to go and be the biggest church with the most tithes and offerings collected. Nor did he say to be the coolest youth group with the most fun events. Ouch, Jesus. Jesus didn't say to create the biggest and the most lavish vacation Bible school in our community. He said, Jesus didn't tell us to create and maintain successful churches either. Please don't misunderstand me. These are all good things. All good things. But Jesus called the disciples to go and make disciples. We have to be very clear about our mission. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Second observation, Jesus' command to go and make disciples is given to all of the disciples. Not just the pastors, not just the elders, not just the ministry leaders, but it's for everyone, young and old, wherever you are. We are all called to be disciple-making disciples. And that means we have to look at all of our ministries and all of our functions in any level as opportunities to disciple, for disciple-making. While at the same time, be able to ask ourselves the question, how is this ministry, how is this function helping us to be disciple-making disciples? I don't hear an amen to that. I'll say amen. Immediately after, Jesus said that we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. If I may be frank here for a moment, in the interest of providing a helpful diagnostic, I think that we are really good at doing baptisms, right? Which naturally comes from us doing evangelism, sharing the gospel through the word, through public speaking, through personal witness, through music, and etc. But let me be frank, we are terrible at discipleship and spiritual formation. Which is unfortunate, because that leads to obedience in Christ. And I really think that we are experiencing a crisis of discipleship in our churches because we have prioritized baptisms over spiritual transformations or discipleship. And the same author, Willard, defines discipleship this way, as a life of learning from Jesus Christ himself how to live in the kingdom of God now as he himself did. If you'd allow me to put my spin on it, I would say discipleship is learning from Jesus how to live in the way of Jesus. And I agree with his assessment and observation when he said, it is far too often I see that discipleship is an optional thing in our churches and in our Christian institutions. And it's causing us to have this fallout of this travesty of mission. Willard argued that discipleship and spiritual formation are necessary for anyone who professes to be a Christian. Within the Adventist movement, we are baptizing people at a rate that no one else can compete. Praise the Lord. Amen. But we are not putting the same amount of effort and resources in spiritual formation and discipleship. And it's reflected in the rate of those who are leaving the church. The retainment rate for those, even of those recent converts to Adventism, is shockingly low. And again, I'm not claiming I have all the answers. I have more questions. So I'm going to ask some questions at this point. What is our discipleship plan as a church? How are we making disciples in our churches? How are we growing disciples in our churches? Is the pathway for discipleship clear in our church? I was in a gathering with a bunch of pastors. Reminded of the quote by Brené Brown, clear is kind, clear is kind. So is our path of discipleship clearly outlined? Are we providing ways and spending resources for people to grow spiritually? Are people being invited into this rhythm of coming to Jesus and learning from him the unforced rhythms of grace before they serve? Is spiritual formation an essential focus to the church's existence? Or is it just an optional thing to do? I think it's one thing to have information for discipleship or spiritual formation, but it's another thing to practice it and to live it out. And it has, as I have said before, our inaction is our action. When we don't want to talk about it, when we choose not to talk about it, guess what? We're being formed by everything else but Jesus. Are we coming away with Jesus often to rest as individuals, as families, and as a church? Are we coming away with Jesus as a church to be in prayer, to be in solitude? Are we thinking of people, families, and their needs when we develop programs? Are we prioritizing our connections with God and with each other in our churches, in our ministries, in all that we do? If the gospel is more about heart transformation than it is about information transfer, you know, like you put your USB complete 100% and you transfer it to your children. I'm sorry, that's not how that works. Should we be just concerned about the reproducibility of our beliefs in our children, in others, and in others? Or should we be more concerned about abiding in Christ for ourselves, for our families, and for others? I think it's fantastic that we're so passionate about sharing the teachings of Jesus and providing opportunities for others to serve. That's amazing. But we must never neglect what Jesus desires most from us, our friendship, and for us to learn from and live in the way of Jesus. I love how Jesus ended with this beautiful promise. He said, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And unlike Luke, who described the nature of the ascension of Jesus, as you notice, there's no scene of ascension described here. Matthew is trying to indicate that the first thing that the risen Christ did is to appear to his beloved. Mary and the women, they had their party first, remember? And then to the rest of the disciples. The first thing, the reason Christ did is to grace his disciples with his presence. And at the end, this promise that Jesus gives, I am with you always, signals a different order of presence through the Spirit. And it's one that cannot be controlled or grasped, but can only be received and trusted. Ellen White puts it this way when she wrote, a crucial step in growth is to daily surrender to Christ's will and to keep our eyes fixed upon him. In other words, we are invited to live daily in the presence of Christ by the power of his Spirit. And such a life brings transformation of character and obedience. I want to spend some time saying thank you to the pastoral staff, church board leadership, and in the way of Paul closes his the book of Romans, I want to say a couple more thank yous to the youth and the students and the families. Thank you for teaching me how to become a better pastor, a youth pastor. Really, thank you. And to the teachers that I'm privileged to hang out and meet, teacher DP, Katie, Michael, Claudia Benguns, Harmony, Marcus, Jen Maxwell, teacher Patty and Mario Hernandez, and teacher Sam. I love how each of them like brings their own uniqueness, you know, and talents and their giftings to how they teach and engage students in scripture. Franz, yeah, no, I'm intentional about this part. Not in a bad way, but because he's coming up on the next one. And teacher Franz, too. But I just love how you guys engage the students. Don't miss that part with scripture. For Director Franz and Janet, and the entire of Pathfinder staff and counselors, I appreciate you guys so much, and along with so many of you, others. Oh, Eric. Hi, Eric. Teacher Eric as well. But the way you pour into our students the love of Jesus, I cannot thank you enough. To the board and pastors, thank you for that trust that you extended to me. I know nomination season is coming up. Know that the call, though, that to serve in this church is indirectly as a call from God as well. So please prayerfully consider that call. My hope and prayer is that you'd remember Christ's invitation to be with him before we get to do the things that God calls us to do. And though I may be transitioning out, the mission here at Azure Hills continues. And that mission is you, the people of Azure Hills. Jesus wants you to be disciple-making disciples, first in your homes, and et cetera, schools, churches, workplaces, and wherever you find yourselves to be, by abiding in Jesus and by living in the way of Jesus. Remember that Jesus' mission has been and always is you, the people. Let's sing together.